So as we have already heard today and remembered today, this is Pentecost Sunday, so I want us to talk together for a little bit about Acts 2. So I'm going to read Acts 2 for us, verses 1 through 13. It's printed there in your order of worship. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in our own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to the Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." This is God's word, and it's given for our good. Let me pray for us. Father, we ask that you would speak to us right now in the way that you always do, by your word and through your Spirit. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to listen. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So this upcoming week on Wednesday, there is going to be a super blood moon. That is just a really colorful way of saying that on Wednesday evening, there's going to be a lunar eclipse while the moon is full. And while the moon is really close to the Earth in its orbit. So if the weather cooperates on Wednesday, what we're going to see is a really big moon that looks a little bit rosy or red. It's basically awesome. And I love this kind of stuff, and I love to keep track of this kind of thing. But I have learned over the years that not everybody cares about this kind of thing. maybe some of you feel that. I don't know. But in particular, whenever I mention things like this to the staff at Covenant, I get made fun of on the regular. The staff says things to me like, "Aaron, no one cares about that." And, "You always make it sound more rare than it really is." And, "Just because the moon orbits doesn't mean I have to care about it." Those are the kind of things that I hear. I'm not sure why some of my staff hates the beauty and the mystery and the wonder of the created order. I don't know. It baffles me. But it is a really good window into this story that we just read together. It's a really good window because this amazing thing happens on that first Pentecost Sunday. And there are two very different reactions to it. Faced with what had just happened, Luke tells us that some who were there that morning were amazed and perplexed, and they wondered what it meant. But there were others there that morning who came up with a jaded, cynical brush off. Others mocking said, "They're filled with new wine. They've got to be drunk." One amazing event, two very different responses. And I think Luke tells us the story in this way so that we can begin to think how we might respond. Where do we fall? So here's how Luke starts the story. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Now, just 10 days prior to this, you can read about it in Acts 1. 10 days prior to this, when the apostles saw Jesus, they really excitedly asked him, "Jesus, is this when you're going to restore the kingdom?" And Jesus responded by telling them, "It's not for you to know. You don't need to know." Jesus says, "It's okay for you not to know exactly how things are going to work out from this point on." He says to them, actually, you just have one job for the time being. You have one job, and it's to go back to Jerusalem and to wait and to pray. So I want us to think about that for a minute. Jesus tells the apostles to stop and to wait, to stop running around, to stop trying to figure everything out, and just to be quiet and to pray. And so I guess what I want to ask is, what would you think if somebody told you to do that? I think people like us in places like this want to be people who do. We want to be people who do. For lots of us, our habit of life is to be doing lots and lots of stuff. And the more important it seems to us and the more important it seems to the people around us, the better it feels and the better it is to us. And I think we do that because it gives us a kind of imaginary validation that we are important people and that we really do great things. But that's elusive, isn't it? And imaginary validations wear off quick, and then we are back to where we started, and we have to get really busy all over again. And so I want to ask, what would it look like, and what would it feel like, and what would it be like to just wait and stop running around, stop trying to figure everything out, and be quiet and wait and pray? You know, that often does lead to a validation that is not imaginary and a validation that's not elusive, because God does all kinds of great things for and with and through a people who have taken time to stop and wait and pray and listen. And so this is the better thing that Jesus had in mind for the apostles when they saw him alive 10 days prior to this morning, and it is, I think, the better thing that Jesus has in mind for many of us, too. So Luke tells us that there are 120 people who have taken heed of that better thing, and they believe that if something great is going to happen, it's going to be God who does it in and through and for and with them, and so they're going to have to wait and pray. And so they're all together in one place, in a house, as it turns out. And there they are, by absolutely no coincidence at all, on the day of Pentecost. This is the day. Of all the days, this is the day God chose. Pentecost was one of the big three Jewish agricultural festivals. People from all over came to offer the first fruits of their grain harvest. It was a way of expressing gratitude to God for his faithfulness up until that point in time. And Pentecost was also a way of saying, God, please stay with us. Please continue to be faithful to us as the rest of the harvest comes in. That's what the Pentecost festival was about. God, thank you for bringing us this far. Please stay with us. Church, that is the essential posture of Pentecost, both then and now. God, thank you for bringing us this far. Please stay with us. That sounds like a pretty great thing for Boulevard Presbyterian Church to pray on a day like today, doesn't it? And no doubt these are the kind of prayers that those first Christians were praying in that house together. And then Luke tells us what happened. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. I mean, that this would have been strange and unsettling and exciting should be really obvious to us. Something that is completely otherworldly is happening to them. Something so far outside of their experience. It's something they could have never manufactured. It's something they could have never worked up on their own. They know God is doing this. They know God is there. They know it. And one of the reasons they know is because this kind of thing wasn't without precedent. God often came to his people in startling, unsettling ways. God appeared to Abraham as a flaming torch. He came to Moses in a burning bush. He led his people in these huge pillars of cloud and of fire. And at least three of the people in that room had seen something like this before when Jesus was transfigured before them. They saw something startling and unsettling, and Peter, for his part, flipped out when it happened. God did things like this from time to time, and usually it was terrifying to the people who experienced it. It was unbearable to them. It was fearful. Luke really clearly says this is what's happening. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. God is keeping his promise. He is filling them with his presence. And there is something about this that breaks with the precedent. And it's important for us to pay attention to these people. They're not terrified. They're not overcome. They're not overwhelmed. They are filled with this incredible joy and with this incredible power. Later on, Luke describes the church as being filled with awe and having glad and generous hearts. And I think there's probably a lot of reasons for this, but let me just mention one of them. Jesus talked about it in the gospel lesson that Rosie read for us this morning. Pastor Jeff has already mentioned this promise that Jesus makes. Jesus says, I'm going away, and you're going to have to let me go, but I will not leave you as orphans. And I think that's at least one of the reasons why those women and men and children that morning in that house were not terrified. It's because they were experiencing the love of God the Father as children in a way that they never, ever had before. And I want you to know it's one of those things that the Spirit does for everyone who is a Christian. He pours out the love of God into our hearts. He convinces us that we really are children and not orphans, and that we are loved to the end, no matter what. I have three girls, and you know they know that I'm their father. It's an indisputable legal fact. If they want, they can dig out the birth certificates and they can see my name listed there as their father. And that would be okay, I guess. But I also live with them every day. Two of them, at least. The oldest one has left for college. And these two that I live with, you know, we eat together, we laugh together, we argue together. And I grab them when they'll let me grab them, and I hug them, and I kiss the top of their heads, and I hold them as long as they can stand it, and I tell them I love them. And that's how they really know that I'm their father. A piece of paper could never do that. They experience me as a father, and I pray that they know that deep in who they are. And I pray that they can live sure and strong in that, and that they'll take it with them the rest of their lives wherever they go. And let me tell you, church, that is exactly what is happening to these men and women and children. On that morning of the first Pentecost, they are experiencing the love of God the Father for them. They are learning to know it in their bones. They are learning to lean into the love of God the Father for them. They are learning that they're not orphans, that they're children. They are experiencing it, maybe in those ways for the very first time. Jesus was crystal clear about this. I will not leave you as orphans. And so if you're united to Jesus by faith, you're not an orphan. You are a child of God. And he is in love with you, and he is for your good and for your flourishing. And part of any of us, you, me, any of us growing up as Christians and maturing in our faith is learning to ask the Spirit to show us the Father's love again, to help us to experience that love, and then to live sure and strong in it for the rest of our lives. Then this happens. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. At some point, Luke doesn't tell us exactly when that is, the folks from that house make their way out of that house and through the city to the temple courts. And the racket that the Christians are making there gathers together all of these pilgrims who have come from all over the known world for the Pentecost festival. This racket calls that whole multitude together. And Luke says that this crowd is bewildered, and they're bewildered because every one of them, no matter where they've come from in the world, is hearing someone from that house speak to them in their own native language. They're not just hearing, when they hear that, they're not just hearing any old thing. Luke tells us that they are hearing the mighty acts of God in their own language. This is someone from Egypt. Hearing someone whose regular language is Hebrew or Aramaic speak to them in Egyptian, and the Gauls are hearing Gaulish, and the Parthians are hearing Parthian, and they're hearing the good news of the mighty works of God in Jesus. And it's a miracle, and they can't make any sense out of it at all, not least because they know that the people who are doing this are mostly from Galilee. In fact, that's what they say. Are not these people Galileans? And I know that that might not mean much to us, but here's what they mean by that. Aren't these just simple backwater people? How could they possibly do this? These are uneducated people. And this is one of my favorite things about Pentecost. The first Christians were largely uneducated, simple people. They did hail from a dusty backwater in the north of the country, and they hailed from that place because that's where Jesus had come from. They did not have much to commend themselves, not many wise, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. And church, this is a great reminder. It is a great reminder about how God gets things done in this world. And you and I and Boulevard and Covenant and all of the other churches that are represented here today, it would do us a great good to remember this is how God does stuff in the world. Through the foolish and the weak and the low and the despised and the poor and the mourners and the meek. He consistently uses nothings to topple the things that are. Here's a bunch of young men and women and children from Galilee. The last 50 days for them have been nothing, if not profoundly confusing. Right? These are people who can't do cultural exegesis. They don't know how to control the markets or play the markets. They are not being invited to do TED Talks. None of them have ever read or written a book on influence in the marketplace of ideas. Many of them cannot read or write. Their leader was a cowardly fisherman who denied Jesus when it mattered the most. And church, none of those facts, absolutely none of those facts, are relevant in this moment. Because God was on the front edge of using those people to turn the world upside down. In the next few years, they're going to see new life pop up out of everywhere in front of them. People are going to hear that they could know God, that they could be loved by Him, that they could be forgiven by Him. Sick people and widows are going to be cared for. The hungry are going to be fed. God's kingdom is going to grow all around them. On earth as it is in heaven, through these simple, uneducated people. And it would be a big mistake for us to imagine that God does His work any differently today than He did then. By His Spirit, He works in and through and for and with a people who are learning to stop and be quiet and pray and listen for Him. God works through a people who by His Spirit are learning that they are loved by a Father with a ferocity that will never stop. God works through a people who are learning by the Spirit to live strong and confidently in the love of a father as children, not orphans. This is the people that Jesus called the church. It's you, it's me, it's us, it's Boulevard Presbyterian Church. And this is where we come back to that epilogue. Some of the people are amazed. They're wondering, what does this mean? Other people, they think, man, these Christians must be drunk. It's interesting to consider, isn't it, right? Only those people whose inhibitions had been sufficiently lowered, who weren't quite thinking like they should, would do something as crazy as this. I don't know how they did it. I don't know how they're pulling it off. But I know they've got to be drunk to act this strangely. Strange enough to be a people who talk about sin and redemption and all the mighty works of God. Strange enough to be a people who give their time and their resources away without any strings attached to them. Strange enough to be a people who forgive the ones that nobody else wants to forgive. Strange enough to love enemies. Strange enough to care for the sick that no one else wants to touch. Strange enough to love their neighbors with the same fervor with which they love themselves. Strange enough. These people are just strange enough to love God and to love their neighbors with self-giving love. I mean, I don't know. This sounds a lot like the kind of people that this tired, angry, hurting, broken world needs. Sound like people I need. Sounds like Boulevard Presbyterian Church. And you have everything that you need to love like this because you have been given the Spirit of God. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for bringing Boulevard this far. Please stay with them. Help them, when you want them to stop and to wait and to listen and to pray. Help them to do that. Help them to know by the power of your Spirit that you love them, that they are not orphans, that they are children, daughters and sons, beloved forever. And help them, Father, strong and sure and confident in this love, to begin to love this neighborhood and this world around them. Love this broken world through them. And we pray it in Christ's name and through the power of the Spirit. Amen.